Thanks, Carl. Well, I bring you greetings from Joplin, Missouri, which if I were in high school living in Colorado, which is where I lived, or I grew up in Fort Morgan, Colorado, lived in Castle Rock for a while, if someone were to ask me, where is Joplin, I would have had no clue. But as an 18-year-old in high school, I had an option to go to engineering school here in Colorado or to go into ministry. When I was 10, I told my parents, just up the mountain from Castle Rock at church camp, I wanted to go into ministry. So at age 18, I had a decision to make, and I really had no idea where to go to college to study for ministry until I heard about this small little college in Joplin, Missouri called Ozark Christian College, which, by the way, Carl mentioned Bill Hauser, former youth minister at the church that formerly met here. He's a student from Ozark Christian College. He had graduated from Ozark Christian College. And that church, as well as Academy, are partners with the college. And it was that year, I'm going to date myself, Kevin didn't want to, but I graduated high school in 1998. I turned 40 this year. I'm now an old man. Yeah, I knew that would get some ribbing. When I graduated in 1998, I made the decision, I'm going to drive the 10 to 12 hours to Joplin, Missouri and attend college there. And I really had no idea where that journey would take me. Now, 22 years later, as a 40-year-old man, I find myself working at Ozark Christian College. I had been a preaching minister for 10 years in Illinois, kind of in between that time, and I find myself training those who are going into ministry. Ozark, the degree programs we have are 100% ministry-focused, and we have graduates that have left Ozark and gone into ministry in all 50 states and over 100 countries around the world. For a small little footprint, our campus continues to have a significant impact on the world, as well as in this place right here with a number of your staff over the years who have been a part of the Ozark community. I didn't come to give you a commercial as much as to say thank you. Because sometimes when we take up offering, I can't say pass offering anymore because we don't pass it. But when we take up offering, when we give in the offering, we don't recognize that we are an extension of what God is doing around the world. And that when we give sacrificially, God is able to take that and he is able to multiply it. And so in many ways, the partnership that you all have through Academy, as you give to these partners, both here on this campus that are represented in the hallway, as well as up at the campus up north, you are a part of that when you give here. So I just want to say thank you. If you have your Bibles today, open up to Luke chapter 10. Open up to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be in a passage, which if you've been around the church for a little bit, it's a fairly familiar story. But if you're not and you're new, it's a great story. Let me share that with you. But there's always a danger with a story that's familiar and then to some possibly new, is that some of you will look it up and go, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I know that story. And you'll check out and start thinking about the rest of your day. But we're on this strange journey, aren't we, right now? Like, we're on this really weird road where there's all these twists and bends in the road. There's a tragedy here, sickness there, uncertainty around this corner. And I don't know if you've come to church recently or watched church online and had some questions for God, had some questions for Jesus. Have you had some headlines in the world that have caused you to go, why are you allowing this to happen? What do you want me to do? What good can the church do? What good can I do? And it doesn't just have to be headlines in the world, does it? Sometimes it's headlines in your own life, in your own family, in your own neighborhood. And sometimes you have questions for Jesus. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus is okay with my questions. One of the things the quarantine taught me is how many questions kids have. I have three kids. My wife and I met at Ozark Christian College. We have been married for a long time now. And we have three kids, a 13-year-old daughter named Grace, a 10-year-old son named Sawyer, and a going to be seven tomorrow. I'm driving back to Missouri tonight, overnight, to make sure that I'm there by her birthday to send her off to school tomorrow morning. First grade, her name is Ellie. And one of the things that quarantine has taught me is that they love questions. I think God looks at us and he's okay with our questions. If you show up this morning and you have questions, it's okay. Now, I do want to say this. Sometimes Jesus doesn't always, okay, let's just put it this way. Jesus doesn't always answer our questions the way that we want him to. Are you this way with your kids if you have kids? Mom and Dad, are we there yet? No. Are we almost there? Sure. I mean, in the period of time, if you're comparing it to eternity, yeah, we're really close. But the reality is Jesus doesn't always answer our questions the way we want him to. So notice in our text today, there's someone who comes to Jesus and he has a question. It's a pretty good question. But Jesus wants to get behind the question, and here's what I believe he wants to do with you and your questions. Often he wants to get behind the question and cause you to examine the heart behind the question. In this particular story, there's a lawyer. Now, when you think lawyer, we have all kinds of lawyer jokes and all kinds of things. But when you think lawyer, also recognize it's not a legal expert only, but it's also a religious expert. So merge those two things together, a religious expert as well as a political, legal expert. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he's going to put Jesus on trial. He's going to put Jesus to the test. Good luck with that, by the way. He's going to find out he's actually the one that's on trial. So he puts Jesus to the test, and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do?" Now, listen to this question. Can you start to hear some of the heart behind it? Can I emphasize a word for you? What shall I do? Because this man is all about doing deeds. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I can emphasize a different word. And that word would be inherit. Because the reality is, he knew that he could not get eternal life on his own. He needed it from God the Father. But in his own legal expert, he knew that the Jewish people were the people who were the children of God, and he felt obligated, that God was obligated to give him this eternal life. But his question, even though his heart needs examining, his question's a pretty good question, isn't it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? We've all studied statistics, whether we've done a good job or not of them, you know what I mean, not necessarily in college. We've studied statistics in the media over these last 6 months, haven't we? We have been fed statistics over and over again. Let me just give you one statistic that I know is true. You know that 75% of statistics are made up. That one might be two, but anyhow. Here's the one you can count on. 100% of us are going to die. Now, we don't really argue with that one. But for all of the fear and all of the concern, and some of it warranted, the one thing that I have seen in our context, in our culture, is that we are a people who does not want to face death. We are afraid to die. And whether the news stories bring in stories, think about all that we've seen. COVID-19, killer hornets, super volcanoes. We were in Yellowstone this summer. Forest fires, twin hurricanes. Yes, they come in pairs now. Or an asteroid coming around election season. I mean, those are all of the headlines that you've had, and then more so even in your own life. And all of them threatening this 100% reality, we're going to die. Part of me reads these headlines and thinks, but my death is probably going to be far less exciting than a super volcano or an asteroid. But his question's a good question. I was walking with my son. He was at the time about 4 years old. We were walking in our neighborhood, and there was a dead cat. Sorry if you like cats, but there was a dead cat in our neighborhood on the ground. And he kind of just walked up next to it, a little bit too close for my comfort, and said, "Dad, that cat's dead, isn't it?" I was like, "Yeah, buddy, it is." He's like, "You're going to die too, Dad." I'm like, "Whoa, that just got personal right there, right?" And he's like, "I'm going to die too." And then he goes, "I'm thankful for Jesus because we don't have to stay dead, right?" I said, "Yeah, buddy, I am." You see, when we follow Jesus and we ask this question, what shall I do to inherit? I want us to examine our heart and ask where the emphasis is. Is it on what shall I do? Or what do I need to do to be a child of God who will inherit this eternal life that only God can give? You see, those who are people of inheritance are children, aren't they? You don't inherit things from people who are not your parents, not your lineage. I don't just assume that I'm going to inherit Disney World. I'm not related to that family. The kingdom of God is inherited by his children. So Jesus turns this trial around to examine his heart. And here's what I think he wants for us as well in this text, is he wants us with our questions to come and evaluate our own hearts, to stand before him, the one who is just and sees all as judge. Jesus sees him and he says, "So you tell me, you're the legal expert, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" this guy has lived for this kind of moment. He's a legal expert. I mean, he's the kind of guy that parks his car over the line so he takes up two spaces when he goes to a place. This is the kind of guy that when he's put on stage, he basks in the moment. And Jesus has just put him on stage saying, you know the law? And this guy says, sure I do. And he quotes from two Old Testament passages, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. Jesus, by the way, is going to quote from these same two when he's asked the same question. So it's a good answer. So notice what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice heart. With all your soul, with all your strength, and all of your mind. Now, these four words really just mean this. With everything that you are in all of your existence, love your Lord, the Lord your God. Then he says, quoting Leviticus 19, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus goes, you've answered correctly. Like, good job. You could almost like, I don't know that Jesus would have clapped. But man, that's a good answer. But can I read maybe a pause into this story? You ever read these stories and wonder like how Jesus accented words and how he read faces and what facial expressions were? Can I put you in this story in this moment and just maybe make a guess? I think there was a little bit of a pause. You have answered correctly. And then he adds, as the man is smiling, knowing he had the right answer. And then Jesus says, do this, and you will live. Do you hear the word? It's the same word. What shall I do? Jesus says, do this. Apparently, he knew the right answer, but was not doing it. And later on, at the end of this story, Jesus is going to tell, guess what he's going to use? He's going to use that little word again. You go, and you do likewise. This word really matters. It's a little short little word. But I wonder, as I evaluate this story, is it possible to know all of the right answers, but to not have the right heart? Is it possible to win a debate and yet lose our ability to love like Jesus? Brothers and sisters, here's the reality. I look on social media, I look at the tone that we sometimes have as people who are followers of Jesus, and I go, you know, at times we have the right answers, but we've lost our ability to have the heart of Jesus. That's this lawyer. That's part of what breaks Jesus' heart about the Jewish leaders that he was in conflict with, is they knew the content, but they didn't do the content. They knew that the answer was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, but please just do it. And then you'll be a child of God that will inherit this eternal life. You see, Jesus got in arguments with these same Jewish leaders. He says, God's not even your father. I mean, I know your descent is from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob, but they are children of God because of their faith and because of their faithfulness to God. And he says, you're actually the children, John chapter 8, you're really the children of your father, the devil. Well, of course, they didn't like that at all. But sometimes the doing is what reveals our heart and our identity as God's children. So Jesus, in this moment, is speaking to his heart. It's the same thing that John, 1 John, is going to say in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. He says this, everyone who loves has been born of God. You hear the inheritance language there? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You have to be God's child. How do I know that I'm God's child? Because I love like he loves. Because God is himself love. So then in verse 29, the lawyer gets fidgety. He wants to justify himself. That's a legal word. Like he wants to prove himself innocent. He's been on trial. He's been found guilty. He knew the answers. He wasn't doing it. Now he needs to justify himself. Can you see the legal ease trying to ease himself out of this moment? So he tries to justify himself, and here's what he says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Here's the second question. Jesus doesn't always answer questions the way we want to. Jesus is going to flip this question upside down and show him what a neighbor looks like. Because in this question is his heart. Can I tell you what I think's in his heart? He doesn't just want to know who is his neighbor. He wants to know who's on the exemption list and is not his neighbor. Because if I can define who my neighbor is and draw a circle around that group of people, then I don't have to love these other people as myself, as my neighbor. We do this. I don't know you all very well, so I don't know how this is going to strike you. But can I just share with you something I feel like is something that God has planted on my heart because of this text? We're so divided right now. We're on this journey, on this crooked road, and every turn along the way, there's another story, another headline, another tragedy. But in the midst of that, we can get to the place where we want to define who should I love and who don't I have to love, who's my neighbor and who's not my neighbor. That sometimes, like this lawyer, sometimes I feel like as believers, we want our own exemption list. I mean, I don't know, Jesus, do I have to love the Antifa members, the MAGA hat wearers, the protester, the masker, the anti-masker, the Democrat, the Republican, the Libertarian, the Communist, the Socialist? Do I have to love the Raiders fans? Because if I can define who my neighbor is, then I can also define who my neighbor is not. But if I see myself as God's child, created in his image, breathing the air that he breathed into me, having the spirit that he gave me, then I have to look at them, even if I don't agree with them, and I have to see that they too are God's child, that they have an inheritance if they are in Christ, and that I too need to see them as a neighbor. Let me just share this with you. It's easy to love those like yourself. Why? Because that's called loving yourself. Sunday morning is at times the least diverse moment in a week. Not just when it comes to backgrounds, but when it comes to viewpoints. And I'm convinced that God did not say, love your neighbors who are like yourself. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're vulnerable, you need people to love you in all your mess. You need people to love you in all your imperfections. You need people to love you in all of your backgrounds and all of your pains and all of your burdens. You need people to love you like that. This story that Jesus is about to tell is going to unveil the heart, not only of this lawyer who is in front of him, but of hearts of generations of people who have come after this lawyer, of all of us who have tried to justify in our own hearts not loving other people, but knowing the right answer that we need to love God, but not doing it. So Jesus says, hey, there was a certain man. And I know what Jesus is doing here. He's telling a story, but he's leaving the title character ambiguous. Why is he doing this? It's the same reason why when I tell my first grade daughter a story before bed, I climb up next to her in bed. My wife has told the long story. Dad, tell me a story. And my story pretty much always goes like this. There once was a little girl. Who do you think she's putting in the title lead of that story? Herself. And so I say, there's once a little girl, and there was a big dragon. And her eyes go, why does she do that? Because stories have that power of putting you in that moment. That's what Jesus is doing here. You are this man. You are this certain person traveling down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Remember how I said we're in this really winding road together this year, this last 6 months, and around every corner seems to be there's this moment of danger, this moment of uncertainty. That's this road. A couple years ago, I went backpacking in Israel. I backpacked 110 miles through Israel. This is a mountainous region. I spent the last couple days, I spent a little bit of time at Garden of the Gods and then up at Cheyenne Mountain State Park, mountain biking up in that region. You all know mountainous regions. This was an 18-mile journey downhill. Jerusalem was at 2,500 feet above sea level, but Jericho was below sea level by 800 feet. This 18-mile journey was so treacherous and known for people jumping out and mugging people that it was called the Ascent of Red. Why? Because Jerusalem to Jericho was the route that wealthy people took, like this lawyer, to go on vacation. Jericho was an oasis, a warm, dry climate. You would go there to go on vacation. Herod the Great and several kings had palaces there where they would go and retreat. This was a place where if you were going to mug someone, there was a windy road, rocky places, people with money, that's the place. So this lawyer is putting himself in the title lead of this story. He's going, yeah, I've been there, done that. I guarantee you, he's gone to the Oasis Spa in Jericho. Probably still parked his car over the line, but there's that. So this man, it's no surprise in the story. This isn't a surprise to him. This man fell among robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. I wonder if the lawyer's like, oh. And they beat him until they'd left. In fact, the text says they beat him, leaving him half dead, which when I read that, sometimes I'm like, how are you ever half dead? It's like when I used to play video games as a kid and there's like this life meter on the character, right? Oh, he's not dead. He's just half dead. But he's going to die unless someone saves him. Do you think this echoes back to the story, Jesus, what shall I do to have eternal life? The lawyer finds himself in a similar situation. He is half dead. He cannot save himself. And here's this man along the road who is beaten. He's left for dead. And he needs a good news story to a bad news situation. Do you need the good news of the gospel every now and again? This is that story. But here's what Jesus does, is he knows his heart and he wants to reveal his heart. So he says, hey, by chance, verse 31. Now that word by chance is interesting, because in a story you go, oh man, that's great. When I'm telling a story to my daughter, there was once a little girl with a dragon, but she had a sword by chance. That's a good news story in the middle of a bad news situation. Now by chance, oh good, we're in luck. There was a priest going down that road. If the lawyer was going to have an exemption list and have a neighbor list, the priest would have been in the neighbor list. And this was his lucky day. If he's thinking through this story on his own. Wow. But then, as Jesus tells the story, I wonder if something starts to happen in the eyes of the lawyer. Can you put yourself in the situation, watch the eyes of the lawyer as he begins to fidget as Jesus tells this story? And the priest comes, and notice what it says. The priest was going down that road, and he saw him. Now, I'm going to put a pause right there in the text, because my sermon is going to be anchored in this pause, because something happens between him seeing the certain man and the response that comes next. And I think this is what Jesus is doing to do surgery on the heart of this lawyer. He sees the man. And part of me wonders if the lawyer goes, oh, yeah, by chance, it's a priest. Yeah, he's going to be right. Oh, wait, what would I do if I was in that situation? And all the justification that he's had in these kind of moments before, he's been on this road before. Has he seen people on this road before? I mean, what was in the gap? Oh, this is too risky. I can't stop here. It's too messy. It's too costly. It's just going to take up too much time. That man was foolish. You should never travel this route alone. Even I know that. I'm only here to help with spiritual needs, not with physical needs. He probably deserved it. He probably did something to deserve it. He should pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He's not my neighbor. He's really just a stranger, really. Just a certain man. I think in that pause, the lawyer knew exactly what he'd do in that moment. And so twice Jesus tells this same character story, both the priest and the Levite. Notice what both of them do. They saw him, and they passed by on the other side. It's in this gap that I want to ask you to leave this morning evaluating your own heart. Not always is it the person holding up a sign outside the store. Sometimes it's your spouse who's broken. Sometimes it's a family in your neighborhood. Sometimes it's a family who's been on quarantine 3 weeks in a row because each kid has come home with someone in their class. And they're just distraught. Sometimes it's a marriage. When you see someone who, because of the journeys that they have taken in this twisting and winding world, who is beaten up by life, and you see them, what happens in that gap between seeing them and what comes next? I hope it's not just that you posted about it on Facebook. To show people, I care about this issue, that's more about you than it is about them.
So Jesus continues to share this story, and the aha of this moment is in the gap. Notice these two appear to be God's children, but the reality is this is not God's response. This is not how God would act in this moment. They're not his children. So the story continues, and Jesus says in verse 33, but a Samaritan. That word probably dropped like a ton of bricks. And in this moment, Jesus, when he says Samaritan, I know that for us, we're like, yeah, I know the Good Samaritan story. No. There was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. That's the point. And most of you know this. If you don't know this, you need to know this. There was bad blood between them and the Jewish people, especially of Jerusalem. Generations earlier, Jerusalem, people there, they destroyed the temple of the Samaritans. Great. Okay, so to get paybacks, they took human bones and brought them into Jerusalem and desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. Let's just say there was some bad blood between the two groups. When it comes to even riots and protesters, you could see them on both sides of the aisle, can't you? You could see them taking jabs with words, but also with deeds. When the Jewish leaders wanted to put Jesus down, guess what they called him? Demon-possessed and a Samaritan. You know that they probably saw those two things as equal. Even the disciples struggled with this. They're traveling just a chapter before this in the book of Luke, traveling through Samaria. And these people are rejecting Jesus because he's going to Jerusalem. See the bad blood. And the James and John, the brothers, say, hey, call down fire from heaven on these people. Jesus is like, no. Like, you don't know the heart of God. But a Samaritan, this is a surprise. A Samaritan, he journeyed there. He came where he was. You see the parallel? He came where he was. He saw him. This is very intentional that Jesus put this phraseology the way that he did. But something else happens in the gap. Jesus fills in the gap with something else. He saw him and he had compassion, and so he went to him. Notice that this man is doing the very thing that Jesus has been telling the lawyer to go and do because he loves God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and his strength, and he loves his neighbor as himself. Great, you know the answer. You don't have the heart. So this man, out of compassion, goes to him. Compassion is the same response that the father had to the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It's a father-child response. Do you love people the same way that the father loves them when you pass by them on this treacherous road that is called life? And does your heart, this word compassion is not just this idea of an emotion that makes me want to post about it. It's actually this movement inside your stomach, inside your bowels, that causes you to be sick with love and concern. And then take action. Notice he does seven things. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which would have been 2 days' wages. He gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him. Whatever you need to spend costs more. I will repay you. But I just want you to notice this. Seven things Jesus is saying compassion costs. It costs you time. It costs you skill sets. It costs you money. Compassion costs. Compassion costs, but also sees a person worth it. And ultimately, this is the story of Jesus for us. You see, Jesus is actually the one on the dangerous road in this story. Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. That's what has led him on this path. And in Luke, you're aware of the fact that Jesus already said, when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to die. Jesus is the man on the dangerous road so that he can rescue me and so that he can rescue you. You want to talk about this man having his wounds bound up. Jesus is going to be wounded for our wounds. You want to talk about someone who's going to take care of him and pay the price for him and pay the cost for him. Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he is not willing to do over and over again for us. How do you know you look like Jesus? Because you love other people like he loved you. See, the ultimate cost of compassion is that you recognize there is nothing that you can give away that will outweigh the inheritance you have in God. You can't outgive God. If your inheritance is eternal life, and you give away all that you have here in this world, it will be nothing in comparison. And I know it requires some shrewdness, some wisdom. And God calls us to that wisdom. And maybe if you see the man along the street with the sign, maybe in that moment you don't just hand him a $10 bill, but you take that $10 bill and maybe you take people like him and you go down to that ministry, like the inn, and you give that money there because you know there's some accountability there where it's not just binding up his wounds, but it's taking care of his long-term needs and helping put him back on his feet so he can recognize or she can recognize that they are a child of God, created in God's image in all of those ways. You see, we make too many excuses. We have so many loopholes, just like this lawyer. Maybe in the place of loopholes, we should put love. And if you find yourself in the gap, I just want you to wrestle with the gap for a moment. I can't give you all the answers in 30 minutes on Sunday morning, but I can just open up your heart and say, does your heart have the love and compassion and mercy of God for his children and his people? See, it's at the end of the story that Jesus says, so who was the neighbor? Notice what he didn't say. So who's not your neighbor now? He actually makes it an action word. He flips the question. Instead of saying, hey, who's my neighbor? Who should I love and not love? He says, no. I'm going to say, what does it look like to be a neighbor? He's like, the lawyer answers, the one who showed mercy. Mercy, compassion, love. What are true of all of those? They're all ways the Old Testament people defined the heart of God. And Jesus says, you get it. Go and do likewise. Can I land on the word likewise and then kind of wrap this up? Obviously, the likewise is most referring to the Samaritan. But the more I look at that word, and the word compassion, and the word mercy, and the word love, and the more I recognize where Jesus is at in this story, can I suggest to you that there might be a subtle hint here that the word likewise also refers to Jesus? Go and love people like Jesus loved you. How do I know that you are a child of God, that you have received the forgiveness that is found in Jesus? It's because you don't take it for granted, and you recognize you did nothing to deserve it. And that you can look at other people in their broken down state, in their moments where even you disagree with them, or even that they are in the depth of their sinfulness, but you can look at them and you can sacrifice for them with the same love that Jesus had for them. Compassion costs, but they are worth it. Let me pray for us this morning as we conclude. Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the role that they have in this community. God, I thank you for the role they have in this kingdom. Father, my prayer is this morning is that if there are some here or even some by extension here who do not yet know that love that Jesus has, God, that it will be this church and these people who will stop when they see and have compassion, who will pause instead of hurrying along, instead of counting the cost. And God, I pray that you will extend your love through this church family and through these individuals even today. God, thank you for the love and the forgiveness that come from Jesus. And thank you for that expression of our worth. You see us as worth it. And God, that worth is so immense because you sent your Son to express how much we're worth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim, for allowing us to think about those questions and really about the pause and where each one of us is with our own pause. Where are we at? And so I just want to remind you that we on the West Side, we've got some great opportunities. One is the Crossroads Ministry, where we are able to serve some care facilities. And I guarantee you, once this COVID is let up, they're going to need us more than ever to be in those facilities, loving on those people that haven't had family and ones that haven't been able to have their own family come in. So there's an opportunity to sign up to be a part of Crossroads Ministries. And I know my wife, Monica, is on the board, and they're proposing Crossroads would love to have Academy adopt a couple more of those homes, and especially on the West Side. So they're praying about that. That's a huge need. So I want you to be praying about that too, a way we can show compassion. And then we just partnered with Sanctuary Church in helping with the Springs Food Pantry. And a great ministry. I look around, some of you have already been doing that on the 1st and the 3rd of every month. So another opportunity, you can sign up for that in the back as well. So just look at those ministries. Those are ways that we can show compassion. But be thinking about in your own circle where God has placed you. what does your pause look like? And so as we do that, I invite the worship team to come up and be thinking about that. So let's just pause for a moment and ask God to speak into your heart about that.
Let's go ahead and stand together. Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one in whom you love and gave your son for humanity. Increase my love. Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you, even in just a smile. They would feel the Father's love. Oh, how you love us. From the homeless to the famous and in between, you formed us, you made us carefully. 'Cause in the end, we're all your children. So help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you, even in just Father's love. And even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.
It's my prayer, go and do likewise. If you have more questions or want to talk to Jim, he'll be back by the Ozark booth as well. And then I just encourage you, be safe, but check out the booths around and see what we're doing on the west side here. And I'll be up front if you guys need prayer or have a decision that you want to talk about too as well. So have a great week and look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Thanks. In the